Esther chapter 1. We're starting a new series in the book of Esther. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, if you have that capability to switch which translation you have in front of you. But we'll get there in a moment. King Xerxes, Queen Vashti, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zetha, Sakarkis, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, Memucan, Haggai, Mordecai, son of Jair, King Jehoiakim, King Nebuchadnezzar, Hadassah, who was also called Esther, Sheishgash, Abihail, Bignatha, Teresh, Haman, son of Hammedatha, Hapheth, Zeresh, Parshandatha, Dalphon, Asphatha, Paratha, Adalia, Eridatha, Parmashtha, Erisai, Eridai, and Vyasatha. Every single name that is listed in the book of Esther. It's not a unique observation to us, but you'll actually notice in the book of Esther is that God's name is never mentioned. Everyone's named. God isn't. The author didn't forget a name. They made sure that everyone got credit for their actions. And I see something about us in this. It's easy to see each other. Our faults, our failures, points of heroism, courage, victory. But it's harder to stop and to observe how is God present in this moment. And I realize that within my own life, right, it's this constant development that's taking place. It's our awareness of God and not his action that's lacking. And in a book where God's name is not mentioned at any point, it's like the author in this moment, what they're doing in writing this story is that they're inviting us into this really meaningful practice. Will you go through the effort of discerning God's presence? The author is teaching our faith something. Will you notice God's presence in areas where you might not normally notice the movement? The actions, an awareness of the fact that God is moving in our lives. Because in the story, you take a step back and you could stop and you can realize that in the big picture, you could see it. You could see that God is evident. God is here and he's active. His providence is there, that you could stop and you could see. God is on the move. God is up to something, and he's disrupting plans here, and he's promoting people there. And we could see in the sum of all the actions that take place in the story that God is active. But we'll notice that it's a little bit harder to notice the Lord in the moments when he is not explicitly mentioned. And so it's the same in our lives. I could stop and I can look. Over the past 10 years, I can see the direction of my life, the people that I've interacted with, the relationships that I have. I can see the big, right, you see the big picture and you say, oh man, over the past 10 years, God has been active. The goodness of God has been demonstrated to me. But it's a whole lot harder to notice the presence of God on Thursday afternoon. And so in this series, as we go through the book of Esther, we're going to stop and we're going to say in this book where God is not mentioned. How can we pause at key moments and ask, how do we discern God in this moment? What ways are human actions running contrary or in alignment with his character? What are the results? Where are kingdom values on display? How might God be upsetting plans, or how might he be promoting people? Which then hopefully leads us to this place in our lives where we're creating habits that help us discern God's leading in the moment. In this moment. In this space. Right now. Do I discern God's presence? Can I stop and actively be aware that he is present with me? So Esther chapter 1, it reads like this. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that same time, Xerxes ruled his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials. He invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. The celebration lasted 180 days, a tremendous display of the opulent wealth of his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. When it was all over, the king gave a banquet for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were in the fortress of Susa. It lasted for 7 days and was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. The courtyard was beautifully decorated with white curtains and blue hangings, which were fastened with white linen cords and purple ribbons to silver rings embedded in marble pillars. Gold and silver couches, don't seem comfortable, stood on mosaic pavements of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Drinks were served with golden goblets of many designs, and there was an abundance of royal wine reflecting the king's generosity. By edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. At the same time, Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day of the feast, when King Xerxes was high in spirits because of the wine, he told the seven eunuchs who attended him, Miriam, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zathar, and Carcass, to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted the nobles and all the other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come. This made the king furious, and he burned with anger. He immediately consulted with all of his wise advisors, who knew all the Persian laws and customs, for he always asked their advice. The names of these men were Karshina, Shethar, Abnatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, seven nobles of Persian and Media. They met with the king regularly and held the highest positions in the empire. What must be done to Queen Vashti? The king demanded. What penalty does the law provide for a queen who refuses to obey the king's orders properly sent through his eunuchs? Memucan answered the king and his nobles. Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that Queen Vashti has refused to appear before the king. Before this day is out, the wives of all the king's nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear what the queen did and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end to their contempt and anger. So if it pleases the king, we suggest that you issue a written decree, a law of the Persians and Medes that cannot be revoked. It should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of King Xerxes, and the king should choose another queen more worthy than she. When this decree is published throughout the king's vast empire, husbands everywhere, whatever their rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. The kings and his nobles thought this made good sense. So he followed Memucan's counsel. He sent letters to all parts of the empire, to each province in its own script and language, proclaiming that every man should be the ruler of his home and should say whatever he pleases. And I will not say amen to that. Everything in Esther chapter 1 is played to this grand scale. The extravagant banquets, the length of the parties, the elaborate decorations, the unending resources. But then we're going to zero in into this moment right here in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And you see that this is one of the advisors, the wise councilman standing before the king. And you see that the scale of their worries and the assumptions that they're making are satirical. They're overblown, right? You start looking at it, and you start, I've highlighted some of them, but like every noble citizen throughout your empire, women everywhere, there'll be no end. Like, Vashti will be forever banished. There's just this like these guys should be on Twitter, right? Like, it just sounds like Twitter. It just sounds like people just like jumping to these massive conclusions, like, oh no, the world's gonna, like, just like, this is forever gonna ruin everything because of what Vashti's done. There's just this grand scale that's taking place here. What reminds me is this. Quite a few years ago, we were at Disneyland with the youth here at the church. And as we're walking through, I don't even know what part, I think we were in front of the castle, and as we're walking around Disneyland, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes Peter Pan, and he's running. And you know that sometimes the bushes and the hedges will be roped off, and they'll have the nice little chains that are set up there. And Peter Pan goes running through the bushes. He jumps over the chain. He jumps over runs through the bushes, jumps over the next chain, and you notice that he's got like a name tag. He's one of the cast members that's there at Disneyland. And then he stops and he looks right at us and he does the Peter Pan pose. And then he goes, "I do what I want." And then he takes off and he books it. And we just started laughing together with us and the youth that are there. And I just thought, how perfectly played by this cast member. Completely in that moment, capturing who this lost boy is. Right? Like completely disconnected from relationship. And he's just running around and he's just like, I do what I want. And technically, as an employee of Disneyland, he's doing something that if I did as a guest of Disneyland, I would have another cast member come up to me and say, you can't do that. And you stop and you think about it, it actually would have taken less time for him to run around the bushes than it did to stop and to pose and to declare, I do what I want. It took more time. And what I see in this picture is King Xerxes is like a lost boy, disconnected from relationship. And what he's trying to capture in this, let's try to find a way to continue to do whatever we want. They're trying to make life work according to their own rules. And it won't work for everybody else, but so long as it works for them, then they're happy to make this be a rule forever. We'll do what we want. We'll be treated how we want to be treated. And they'd completely disregard the humanity of their spouses in the process. How do we discern God in this moment? How do we pause in this moment of Memucan standing before all the other officials and making this decree, asking Xerxes to make this into law? The way that we see it is this. Man's power, man's plans, and man's perspective, when used for self-seeking pleasure, will be shown as foolish. So when we stop, right? We stop and we look at this, and for them, everything about it is it's on this grand scale. Everything about it is it's demonstrating this way. Like, look how wealthy we are. Look how powerful we are. Look at our plans. Look at our parties. And they're just looking at it and say, everything that we do is in abundance. And as the readers, we stop and we look at it and you say, everything that you're doing is absurd. And as we stop and we say, how do we see God in this moment? In self-seeking plans, in self-seeking power, a self-seeking perspective, from what I see in Scripture, is will always be shown to be foolish. Always be shown to be foolish. And so Queen Vashti refusing to come out and to be paraded before all the men, it's actually a foretaste that the author is giving us. You thought you were powerful, but one woman in this one moment will completely expose you for the fraud that you are. You're not as powerful as you think. You're not as self-important as you think. And here they are, because that happens in that moment, man, they're scrounging, they're trying to figure out, they're just running around. How do we fix this? How do we get things to line back up to how they always used to be? And I think for us in this moment, we have to stop and we have to say, how do we see ourselves in this moment? Well, Xerxes is our own self-serving nature, but it's just on a grander scale. It's because he has the riches and he has the resources to actually act out on his self-serving nature. And we have to stop and we have to maybe evaluate and say, if I had all the power, if I represented the vastest, most powerful kingdom up to this time that the world has ever known, what would I do with that power? What would I do with that authority? What would I do with that resources? What would I do with my riches? Would it be self-seeking? Or would it be used to serve the people around us? And so here's what we see laid out in a couple of points for us. Right? You see this absurd grab at control that these men bring out, right? This verdict that man should be able to be the ruler of his own home and say whatever he wants. That we can do what we want, but in order to live life like that, we have to step on the value of others. And so here in this group of men, you see that they're so disconnected from relationship. And their disconnect from relationship creates a space where respect is sought from a flex of power. Right? We see the absurdity of the noble's words. If we enact this law, husbands will receive proper respect. And we know from the outside looking in, respect can never happen through control. If anything, this ultimately creates an extremely fragile relationship. If others are just there for us to get what we want, their worth is never properly considered. We really don't have a relationship. We have servants. What I have to stop and evaluate in my own life is to say, I'm not called to do what I want. I'm called to partnership. I'm called to relationship. I'm called to a space where I must acknowledge the value and the dignity of the people around me, hear their experiences, hear the things that they walk through, and that has to be a part of the equation. And I stop and I think about in this story, the treatment of Queen Vashti is just absolutely disrespectful and disgusting in its own right. Right, like the king in his drunken stupor just wants her to come out and be paraded out. Some people think that just by mentioning he wants her to wear the crown, it's almost like that scholars and theologians look at that and say he's probably just asking for her to be wearing only her crown and be paraded in front of the entire palace. Right, yeah, absolutely disgusting. But the other thing that I see in this, by banishing Queen Vashti, Xerxes gets rid of one of his most powerful leaders. If anyone in this story, in this chapter 1, shows integrity, shows character, shows dignity, if anyone in this story shows strength, shows courage, you see the way that Queen Vashti responds, and immediately what I think in that moment is, man, she should have been promoted. She should have been listened to. There should have been something in that moment where they called time out and said, wait a minute. If she's willing to put her own life on the line because she wants her dignity or her value to be seen, this is a person of character. We've got to figure out, how do we give her more power and influence in the kingdom? But what that would have called for would have been relationship. What that would have called for is King Xerxes to stop and to evaluate. Do I want to invite her in to have more space and power and authority as she has displayed such character and integrity and strength? But rather than doing that, he banishes her. He disconnects from that relationship so he can do whatever he wants. In our own lives, as long as we've been married, Larissa and I have always been on staff somewhere together. And it's just been this incredible, incredible privilege that we've had together. We've been young adults pastors, we've been youth pastors, we've worked at drop-in centers for at-risk youth, we've had the opportunity to pastor here together, and it's just something that when we came to that decision, that this is, we just felt like we've been called to work together, to serve together. That has taken serious growing pains. Because the decision that we've made is to say, we're going to partner together. We're going to hear each other's perspectives. We're going to hear the different desires and passion points that are on our hearts. And we're going to constantly fight to make sure that each other have space to lead and to live out those passions. Then we're going to stop and we're going to hear each other's perspective. It didn't start that way. The way that it started out, we were in a leadership meeting together with the group of young adults leaders that we had the opportunity to serve with in LA. And we were in this meeting and I just started directing everyone. I was just sitting in the meeting. I was like, okay, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. And without hesitation, Larissa was there, and I just kept going. And you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. I just thought, you know, we finished the meeting. I was like, that was a great meeting. Afterwards, Larissa and I chatted. And the conversation was really simple. It was essentially, I thought we were partnering in this. At that point, 12 years ago, huge learning point. Am I really committed to partnership? Am I really committed to collaboration? And in every space of my life, not just in my marriage, not just in our marriage, every space. Am I committed to partnership? Am I committed to relationship? Do our boys, do our kids have space to come up to us and voice their perspective? Or is it just a flex of power? No, you will respect me. We can do what we want, but it'll cost us relationship. Now I discern God in this moment is to stop and evaluate. I've got to constantly consider the value, the worth, the dignity of the people around me. Get to know their perspective and their experiences. And that must be a part of the equation. The other thing that I see in here is that there's actually something at play in the entire book of Esther. And one of the big things that it's at play in the book of Esther is that you'll see some people that make demands of others, and you'll see some people that make requests of others. And so King Xerxes, you will see, he will make a demand. Queen Vashti is going to come out here. Later on in the book, you'll see this man named Haman. And when he walks around, he demands that everyone that he comes across must bow down before him. And when Mordecai doesn't, he gets enraged about it. But then when you look at Esther and Mordecai in the story, you'll see that Esther will make requests to Mordecai, and Mordecai will make requests to Esther. And it's this humble interaction and this dance that takes place from one another, where they're actually hearing one another's concerns. They're actually hearing one another's experiences, and then it begins to inform how they're going to act. And so over the course of this book, you'll actually see that there's these constant moments of saying, do what I want, and then other people saying, this is how I'd like to see us go. And willing to put their own lives on the line in that process. And where you discern God in this moment is that you'll realize God reverses the fortune of the proud. And it is exaltation for the humble. And so we can live in a demanding way, or we can live in a place of humility. I think about it in this way, is that on a smaller scale, like my temptation in the middle of the week, is it's scenarios like this. Sitting in the living room, watching basketball with the boys, and turning to one of them and saying, hey, can you go to the kitchen and get me a LaCroix? I'm not trying to teach them anything in that moment. I'm not trying to show something about responsibility, and I'm not trying to show them about, like, get up and exercise a little bit. It's just like, I'm the dad, you're the son, you go to the kitchen and get me the LaCroix. That's the temptation. And in those moments, I have just so felt overwhelmed by the Spirit of the Lord, and just saying, stop, and at a point of evaluation, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live in this place where I'm dictating to people, you do this. Not because I'm wanting to see something fruitful or encouraging happen in their lives. It's just because it's just nice to tell people what to do. Stop and evaluate. Like, I'd rather be someone that turns to my son and say, I'm getting up. Do you want a LaCroix? A simple little just switch like that. On our Thursday afternoon. Am I someone that wants to make demands on others? We think about it. Stop in our workplaces, in our homes, in our friendships. One of the growth points for me is that when I call customer service with Amazon, like, honestly, there's a lot of points. I order a lot from Amazon. And when I don't get the shipment in the time frame that I want it, is the vantage point, this person is just a means to an end, or I'm actually interacting with a human being? When I'm interacting with customer service, when I'm interacting with my server at wherever, I mean, it's just like I'm interacting with the checkout register, the clerk that's at Vons. It's just like, Is humanity a means to an end for me, or am I sitting in this place where I am constantly considering the value, the worth, the dignity of the people around me? In Esther, you'll see this. Decisions made out of control and an abuse of power result in personal destruction, and they create a lot of suffering for others along the way. And plans made out of concern for others result in exaltation and promotion. One of the next things I want to bring us to is this. You'll see that in this, the man had this irrational fear. There will be no end to their contentment and power. Are they talking about the women in this moment? When you just go back, just even a few sentences, you'll see that the king was actually acting out of fury, rage, and anger. But the wise counsel didn't want to point out or confront the anger that King Xerxes was acting in. They made this irrational and unfounded accusation. If we don't do something about this, the women will be acting out in anger, and there will be no end to their anger. What I see in that is that sometimes we try to control in others what we won't confront in ourselves. Xerxes had a fit of anger, and the accusation was that the women would be the ones that would be unable to contain their anger. You stop and say, may we do the hard work of examine. May we do the hard work where we stop and we say, help us to have the power and the ability to see that the things that frustrate us and what we might see in others, that we would first stop and say, God, is there anything in that resides in me? Jesus might say it this way. Well, he actually said it this way. Keep looking at the speck in your brother's eye. And you can't see the log in your own. And I think that it's really easy to see our fault in other people and to be really frustrated about it. But would we be in a position where we stop and we say, where does that reside in me? And where does the grace and the goodness of God want to visit me in that place and begin that work of transformation? And so for the men, what they should have done for Xerxes is to say, Xerxes, there's no end to your anger. And whatever you're asking for us to make a decision about Vashti, whatever decision we make about Vashti isn't going to help you with the anger that you're personally walking through. But no, Xerxes comes to them and is furious. He has all of this anger, and he comes and he says, what do we do? And they respond, yeah, here's what we do. We try to control everyone else. Rather than stopping and saying, what do we do about us? What do we do about how we're acting? What do we do about how we're treating the people around us? What I find in Scripture is this. God exploits the I do what I want attitude, and he does it through relationship. I'd say thank God for the courageous people in our lives that don't put up with our self-importance. See God in this moment through the courage of Queen Vashti. Because what we gather from Esther chapter 1 is that she's throwing her own party and she's surrounded by all of the noble women in the palace and in the empire. So it's very likely then when this messenger comes to Queen Vashti to make this demand, King Xerxes wants you to come out and parade in front of all the men in the province. She's surrounded by all the noble women. The guys that are making the decision, it's very likely that their wives are there in the party with Vashti. So their accusation, if you don't do something about this, it's because they know their wives were in that picture. Their wives were in that room. And so I just wonder, you stop and you look at it and you just try to figure out, is there something in this moment where Vashti has this terrible demand made upon her where she stops and she looks at all the eyes of the women in that room? And maybe it's in that moment that she finds the courage to say no. Putting her own future on the line, putting her own, the direction of being queen, just everything. She puts it all on the line. And maybe it's because as she's looking around the room and she sees all these noble women, this isn't just about me in this moment. And you just see that God, he disrupts this I do what I want attitude. If we make relationship a priority. One of the most painful things we can do is disregard other people's value and humanity through how we make demands on them from our own selfish ambition. But it's the opposite of what God is doing in his transformative work within us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus says this. Jesus called them together. And he said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over the people. Officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be leader amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave." Not only do we learn to cease making demands on people, we actually become proactive in becoming each other's servants. We look to others' interests. We look to their needs. And the posture of the kingdom of heaven is to say, with this power and this authority and these resources that I have, how do I position myself in a way that might lift up those that I'm in relationship with? God upends our desires to make rules that just work for us. And he deals with this attitude that says, "I do what I want." And he does it through relationship. A few weeks ago, we had the opportunity, Lurs and I had the opportunity to have lunch with a refugee, someone that came here about 6 years ago. And in this lunch, we just stopped and we heard their story. And they just started talking to us and saying, "You know, I came here," and they just started pouring their heart out. I'm working three jobs because I don't want to have to take money from the government. I'm trying to help others. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And they just started laying out and they just started saying, "And I'm just so grateful for the experience I've had of where others have embraced me here in America." He just stopped. Right? We were just wrecked after that lunch. Stop and just say, "Man, this when we stepped into relationship with this person, it just helped us to figure out, I have to factor this in my worldview. I have to factor in this perspective and how I make decisions. I have to factor in how I go forward because of this new relationship that I have." And when we pause and we stop and we say, right, let's just... Jesus would point to us, rulers and leaders would want to just use their authority to lord it over people, but for you, you'll be the servants. You'll be the ones that are last. You'll look to others' interests. You'll be concerned about their experiences. You'll be concerned about the things that they're going through. That those become the big rocks in your life that help you make decisions. Help you go forward. We stop and we say, "Those that I'm in relationship with, Lord, help me to consider who they are, what they're going through, what their needs are, and not try to make decisions in my life that would just enable me to do what I want." As Pastor Khalid comes forward, let me just say this. human power can be used for selfish gain or human flourishing. Human power can be used for selfish gain or human flourishing. The story of Esther is bookended by these decrees. Xerxes makes a decree that is made out of a demand upon others. At the end of the book, you'll see that Esther and Mordecai make a decree, spoiler alert, about the care for others. And the decrees that are made out of demands upon others and the control of others get upended by the movement of God. And the plans and the decisions that are made out of care and concern for others get exalted by God. And so we're now in that story of saying, God, what do I do with the power, the authority, the resources, the riches that you've given to me? And as a community, would we be a people that say we'd rather be the latter? Help us to have plans and perspectives that look out for human flourishing, that look to care for the world around us. Let's pray. Jesus in you is an example that is so hard to comprehend and to live out. I just think about you standing before your disciples and saying that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, give us the courage to pick up that cross. Give us the strength. Give us the self-awareness to stop and to say, Lord, may we not be a people that live according to selfish ambition. Help us to be a people that bring before you our resources, any kind of space of authority that we might have. Lord, any realm of rulership that we might have in this life. Lord, that we come and we bring it before you and we say, God, all that we are and all that we have, we want to glorify you. We want to lift you up. And that we want to see the world around us also lifted up because of the movement of your Spirit. And I just simply pray that as we go across this week, as we go and see our Monday and our Tuesdays, our Wednesdays, our Thursdays, Lord, as we see our days before you this week, that we would come and we would have these moments where we pause and we stop and we say, God, how are you moving and how are you active in the lives of the people around me? And how do I come alongside what you're already doing? How can I be aware of what it is that you've already planted in the lives of our spouses, of our kids, of our parents, of our siblings, of our coworkers, of our friends? Of complete strangers, how to give us discernment, give us awareness to pause in the middle of our moments, in the middle of our days, to stop and to say, God, how can I be someone that comes alongside what you're already up to? How can I use what I have? Lord, how can I use whatever giftings you might have placed within me? Lord, how can I use this in a way that might be a blessing to the people around me? We stop and Lord, we say, there's life. There is life in you. And there is only abundant life in you. And so we don't want to go striving after all of this other stuff to try to capture and control and to hold on to and hoard what pleasure and might look like, but we come and we just say, Lord, everything that we are, we lay before you and we say, may it be the case that in abandoning ourselves, we might actually capture the fullness of life. But it may be the case that in laying down all that we are for the sake of who you are, we would actually see that our life becomes full. Help us to see that satisfaction is only found in you. Expand our peripheral vision, Lord. Expand our awareness, expand our discernment of who you are and how you are moving in the world around us. Lord, we commit to you our lives. We commit to you all that we are. And Jesus, we really do pray that it be the case that your will be done and not ours. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? So has been prayed over God's people for thousands of years. We pray that the Lord bless you and keep you. We pray that the Lord... I've completely missed out on the prayer. I'm sorry. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Church, we'll see you downstairs in the courtyard or in the youth center at the well panel discussion.